Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and the fourth here being a heart that devises wicked plans. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that the serpent in the garden was more cunning than any other creature that the Lord had made. Now this individual, this serpent, comes to the woman and deceives her. That he convinces her to do something that the Lord had told him or her not to do. And there begins a downward spiral for mankind. Where do wicked plans come from? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying in a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. This individual, a paralytic, a man who's unable to walk, is brought in, and Jesus forgives his sins. Not exactly what they were looking for, bringing him in, I'm sure. But the individuals there, the religious leaders that were there, they get angry at him, at Jesus, and they call him a blasphemer, that he would perceive to have power, that he would think it possible that he would have power, the powers that God would possess. And notice what he says there. He says that they had an evil heart. Why do you think evil in your hearts? So, wicked plans, or the ability or desire to devise wicked plans, comes from a wicked-centered heart. It comes from a desire for something greater than what one should have. These individuals, of course, didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like that he had the powers that he claimed to have. And this wouldn't be the last time Jesus shows them up. But he doesn't do these things to show them up. He does it to prove his abilities, as he did there. Oh, you think it's incredible for me to say that your sins are forgiven you? Fine, I'll. This gentleman will walk. Tells him to pick up his bed, and the man goes on his way. They had had a wicked heart, or their thoughts had come from their wicked hearts. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon tells his son about the evils of man and about the temptations to a young man. There in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in our lot, or your lot, among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Solomon brings up a number of these issues, but they all come back to this one central idea, this one problem that he gives forth here in line. Not just that proud look, not just that lying tongue, not just hands that shed innocent blood, or following a heart that devises wickedness, that they would have feet running to evil continually. But he tells you where it comes from. He says that they have this desire for possessions, that they want to grow in their prosperity, but they want to grow at another's expense instead of growing the way God had intended them to, through righteous means. Their heart was wicked, and it found only ideas that were greedy. What happens to the wicked plans begins there in verse 17. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. These people are laying the net out for folks who are coming along. And they're setting a trap for people, which has been their intention this whole time. And he says that they're lying in wait not for other people's blood, but for their own. They're causing their own destruction, he says. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Crime doesn't pay, folks. They say, we can hide it, or at least deny that it happened once it happened. Ultimately, the problem with this is that they're questioning God's omniscience. The fact that God knows everything. That He can see in the inward places. That He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And yet Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And these individuals say, either I don't care, or I don't believe it. And either way is not an efficient way to live in a world that is ruled by God, where one will give account for the actions that they perform in this life. Some folks have these intentions, some people have these ideas, and yet maybe even keep them to themselves. Maybe only do it in secret places. Maybe try to hide it from others as if that won't get them caught. Or they think, it's not illegal if I don't get caught. And I've heard that argument so many times. But they're only dealing with the material. They're only dealing with a man who's sitting in a cop car waiting to catch them speeding. But if I'm not caught by that individual, then I must not have done anything unlawful. And yet God sits in heaven and watches our proceedings. Now He's glad when we do the right things. It brings Him joy when He finds His children doing what is righteous. But it displeases Him to find anyone doing sin in this world. And that is ultimately the problem with this attitude, with a heart that devises wicked plans, because it bases its understanding that either God doesn't exist or that He won't catch you. And it questions, it brings into question God's omniscience, a very aspect of God. More importantly than outside of the Lord's body, this is an issue, not more importantly than outside of the body, but it's not a greater issue inside of the Lord's body, but it is an issue inside of the Lord's body. The Lord's body is not such an institution. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter says, it wasn't an issue of us coming up with these stories and making them all fit. It was merely us telling you what happened. We were eyewitnesses to these things, as were many of these individuals he's probably talking to. As were many of the people there in the book of Acts chapter 2. When Peter gives the first gospel sermon, we all saw these things. Now he saw more than most people because he traveled with Jesus. So he saw many of the miracles that Jesus performed. He even got to experience something that very few individuals there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he's dealing with people who know these things occurred. And he says, we didn't just come up with these things. We didn't hatch a plan in order to deceive all of you people into believing that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the grave, as we are telling you, that He worked all these miracles proving He is divine. We are merely eyewitnesses telling you what happened, as do many of those individuals. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he goes on to say that he didn't take advantage of people, as some of his critics are claiming. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul here writes, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Now if you stop right there, what is he saying? I don't seek what you possess, I just seek you. I'm not in this for your gain, I'm not in this for your money, to get your money out of you. I'm in this for your betterment. Could you imagine someone accusing Paul of doing things for the money? Think about the things that he went through. Nothing is worth half the things he went through. And yet people continually accuse him because it's really one of the only arguments they have against the man. He says, "For I do not seek yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning." He's saying, that's not the case. These people are accusing me of catching you by cunning, being crafty, being wily, convincing you of things that aren't true. He says, "Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? Titus or Timothy or any of the individuals that I sent your way, that I sent to help you out? Did I take advantage of you?" And the answer is unequivocally no. "I didn't help you through these things for your goods, but for your good. I want what's best for you." He says, "I'm even being spent and willingly spend myself in your comfort, in your help, in your assistance." The Lord's body is not such an institution that it takes advantage of folks. I don't care what the stakes are. I don't care how important it seems. The Lord's body does not cunningly devise plans to take advantage of others. It is not one who devises wicked plans in our hearts. We, in fact, embody the love and charity of Jesus Christ. In fact, it must be wary of the crafty. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." We shouldn't just listen to what everybody comes along with. 1 John 4 tells us to test the spirits to see if they are of God. That we have to know, and we are responsible for checking these things out, being like those Bereans from Acts 17. That we would search the Scriptures, making sure the things that we are taught are so. And if we don't, we are children. Not mature individuals, we are children. Because we're accepting whatever comes our way, like a boat being tossed one way into the other as the wind changes in a storm. Those storms are going to come. Do we just trust whoever comes our way, or do we test those spirits? Do we make sure that what they're teaching is the truth? We need to be wary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I love this. Notice how he describes the gospel that he preaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Says, I don't want you to be deceived like Eve was, twisting a few words and changing the whole passage and the whole understanding. I want you to know, like he said there in Ephesians 4, I want you to know the truth, right? Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things and to the head, which is Christ. He says that these things are simple, that the gospel is a method of simplicity. And that's how God designed it, that the wisdom of man would be brought down by the simplicity or the foolishness of the gospel, which is what he's saying. If you can't argue from authority, folks, baffle with baloney. And that's where it comes from. We argue, it's one of the things we're talking about in the Sunday morning Bible study. When folks can't argue from the Scriptures, they want to argue anything they possibly can. All kinds of nonsense. All kinds of things to take you out of God's Word. To get you arguing about things that are out of God's Word. What do they matter? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. What else matters? Nothing. Nothing else matters. And so we're arguing about immaterial things. And while we might all have a different perspective on who's the greatest NFL football team, and it might change from time to time, inevitably we can't really argue that, because not only is it immaterial, but it's an objective, or it's a subjective thing. The Bible is objective, though. It's in simplicity. It's the truth. And we need to be wary of the crafty who try to draw us away from the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ, the wisdom that God brought to man. We are, frankly, we're dumb. Human beings are dumb. In the grander spectrum of God, we don't know what's going on. Most of us, if left to our own devices, would be in serious trouble. And so God gives us His guide, His roadmap to find heaven. And He gives it to us not only in the message of Jesus Christ, but in word form. The words that the apostles and the New Testament prophets would bring to bear. That scripture that's inspired by God. The thing about craftiness is that it is a negative side of a neutral quality. And that's the saddest thing of all. It's the negative side of a neutral quality. Craftiness is nothing more than creativity bent to its own destruction. See, the devil was creative in the grander scheme of things. He was crafty, which is another way of saying it. He was cunning, which is the negative way of saying it, like the Force in Star Wars. You got a light side and you got a dark side. Some people use the same Force to do good, and some people use that same Force to do evil. And how you use it is whether it is the light or the dark side of the Force. Another word for it would be inventive, or creative, or cunning, or crafty. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus told His disciples, the 70 that were sent out, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves because of the wolves that were out there. Wait, to be wise as serpents, and yet Genesis 3:1 says that the serpent in the garden was the most cunning, the most crafty, the most conniving, the most deceptive of all the creatures. That same quality goes into a positive spin when you're using it in a positive way. But the Lord's body doesn't use creativity in that way most of the time. They don't use the benefit of creativity. See, we'll let people outside, like the internet, right? The internet can be used in all kinds of deceptive, despicable ways, abominable ways according to God, for all kinds of nonsense and worthlessness and even negativity. But the Lord's body can use it for good, if they purpose it for good. It's a neutral thing. It exists. It is what it is. But people misuse it. But we don't always use it efficiently to bring good into the world. Folks will put their creativity into making money. You ever notice that? Whether they're in the body of Christ or not. But folks in the body of Christ will use their creativity, their craftiness, right? Their ingenuity, their inventiveness to make money in the human world, but they won't use that same creativity and inventiveness to bring glory to God in the Lord's church.
Amen.
Why is that? We have an opportunity, even an obligation, to use our talents to benefit the Lord's body, and we'll use it to benefit our pocketbooks, but not the church. We need to utilize all of our assets. Right? Whether your asset is the ability, and some people this is it, the ability to make money. Some people have that. It's crazy. It's like, it's got to be God involved in this, but it's like everything they touch turns to gold. They got the Midas touch. And I mean the Midas touch of old, not the new Midas touch, which is fixing your car, I guess. The Midas touch of your car is suddenly gold. I guess that's not a bad thing, but the King Midas touch. That everything they touch just turns to gold. It just works out the way it seems like it was supposed to. And they can't help but make money. But do they use it efficiently in the Lord's body to pursue the Lord's will? Well, that's really the test, isn't it? Some people have the ability to talk with folks, whether it's through counseling sessions or door knocking or whether it's at the grocery store. They just have this way talking with people. Some people can bake. Oh my, some people can bake. And they make delicious things. And you know what? That is a talent that can be used for the Lord's body. All we need is some creativity. All we need is some ingenuity, some inventiveness. All we need is some opportunities to put those things into action and to utilize that for the building up and the spreading of the Lord's body within the confines of the covenant. Now you have to make sure you put that in there. Within the confines of the covenant with which we are bound. I'm by no means saying we should go outside of the covenant that we have, right, in object disobedience to the covenant in order to pursue things that we think are right. Because it's never right to do the wrong thing. Doesn't matter what you're doing. It's never right to do the wrong thing. But there are a whole lot of opportunities, a whole lot of places that we can advance in, a whole lot of ideas that folks have that get rejected because they're traditional, because of the way we've always done things. Or they're not the way we've always done things, I should say. And we do things the way we've always done things that have nothing to do with the covenant that we're in because we've always done those things. Creativity has a place in the Lord's body, folks. It has a place in the Lord's body. And the interesting thing is, did you know that Sunday morning Bible study didn't originate in the Lord's church? It originated in the Baptist church. We were behind the times, folks. And all these things that we consider traditions for the Lord's body, we didn't originate. They actually started elsewhere. Food for thought. Are our lives and our thoughts and our ideas and our talents in God's corner? Or do we only use them for our own? Are we holding stuff back from God, from the Lord, from His body? When we could be doing certain things that promote the Lord's body and we don't, we are causing harm to the Lord's body, missing potential opportunities. We're missing places where we could make serious advancements in the Lord's cause. Are we willing to do those things? Are we willing to strike out in the deep like Jesus called His disciples to so often? I can't imagine any of us sitting in that boat. Hopefully, I can't imagine any of us sitting in that boat. And Jesus says, you know what, go out one more time. And we say, no, Lord, we're tired. Or we're already out there. And the Lord says, cast your net on the other side. And we say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. And yet that's what we're doing, isn't it? That's the very thing we're doing. If your life and your all does not belong to the Lord, and you're using your creativity and you're using all of your talents, or even some of your talents, only for yourself, you're not really a servant of the Lord. If you want to change that this day, if you want to put everything that you have in God's corner, that when He wins the victory, guess what? You win the victory too. And it's a win, folks. It's not an if. That when He wins the victory, when Christ overcomes, and that last call is made for His saints, that we will be found in Him. You can do that today, putting your lot with God, letting folks know where you stand, whether it is through the watery grave of baptism, your initial commitment to Him, saying, Lord, I give myself completely to You. Every part of me that's submerged, which is all of you, belongs to You now, Lord. Being converted, as those in Acts chapter 3 were. Or if you've walked away from God, if you've stopped committing yourself and your whole and your all to Him, you can change that this day as well. If you need the prayers or the help of the congregation, the Lord's body here, I pray whatever you need that you would come while we stand and while we sing.